I'm going to change things today. Let's go to Philippians. It's always nice to preach a message for which you're uniquely unprepared. And I try to take that opportunity when this morning something that Mr. Hodgson said as he was opening struck a chord in me, and I thought I would preach on this instead of what I was thinking of speaking on this morning, and we'll see what the Lord thinks about it. Philippians chapter 2. And let's start reading in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What Paul is saying is really simple here. He's saying, I don't want to end my life and worry whether what I did was all for naught. I don't want to come to the end of my ministry and stand before my Lord and have to worry about whether anything that I did was really fruitful or not. When I stand before Christ, I want to know that my work and my labor and everything that I did something in you. And I thought about that this week. I had my wife and I had received word that Al Williams, he's the man who kind of my mentor, trained me into ministry, more like grandparents to my wife and I really than anything else, that he's very, very ill. His wife Eleanor has, of course, been ill for years. She has Alzheimer's, and that's been affecting their ministry. And he's in the hospital again. I don't know if it was a bleeding, internal bleeding or whatnot. And I thought about that, and I wondered, and I thought about, what am I going to do when I look at what's the end of my ministry? What do I have to hold on to? What's worth your life? You know, what's worth spending your life on? And what would it be like to come to the end of a life that you've given up a lot to serve the Lord? I don't think of myself as anyone special, but I think that I probably could make money if I wanted to. That, you know, I see a bunch of clods making money, and I could be one of them. You know what I'm trying to say? And there's a lot of things I could do with my life, but I don't want to come to the end of my life and not have the hope. And by the way, hope in the Bible does not mean, oh, I really hope so. Hope means it's what I trust in. It's what I'm confident of. I don't want to have to step into glory and not have confidence that I spent my life well. And so I want to look at this passage and tell you what you're going to have to do to give me hope when I get old. Okay? You're going to have to start now because I'm planning on being around for a while. Let's pray. Oh, Father, this is your word. Make it work in our hearts. Change us and our church. Father, we're here to worship your Son, and we can't think of any other way that we could better worship him than by having his word be seen in us and becoming like him, that we lift up him through what we do here today, and that our church grows. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul was worried. Notice how he comes back here in verse 12. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not just when I'm there, but even more when I'm not there. You know, there comes a time when what you do is no longer in your hands. There comes a time when you've done and put in all you can do, and it's out of your hands. Whether it has to do with a job you've got to let go, your kids leaving home, or whether it has to do with the pastor when he moves on. And that's when you find out the real quality of your work. What do they do when you're not in control anymore, when you're not there to do it? And that's what Paul's worry. He writes to these Philippians, and he says, I don't just want this to be something of when I'm present. And by the way, the context of what he means by my presence, if you really want to understand that, he's been talking earlier about leaving, dying, or staying and living. He says for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's just better for you if I stay. If I go to be with the Lord or I stay here, he says, I just do it for the sake of the ministry. And what he's talking about here is, what I'm concerned about is that your obedience to the Lord and the progress that you have isn't dependent upon my being here, because I will not be here. I don't want it to be my work. I want it to be God's work. How can I leave behind something that's going to continue? How can I do something that's worth the effort, that grows and it doesn't just fall on its face after I leave? And that's why he says, especially now that I'm gone, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We'll talk about this word work out. He's not saying save yourself, but he's saying don't depend on me. It's yours. And that is one of the great frustrations of the pulpit. I can't begin to give you what I've learned. I can't. I don't have the ability. I can't express myself plainly enough. I can't take you to see the things God's made me see. And I've seen so little of the Bible, so little of this passage do I actually begin to see, much less understand. And I can't even give you but a small part of what I know. And you only understand a small part of what I say, and you only care about less than that. And you know how it gets? It diminishes down to what the riches of the word by the time they get to you and actually you hear them. But the point is, it makes no difference how much I give you. It's what you do with what I give you that determines whether the ministry actually took place or not. That's what it's all about. What do you do with it? You have to work it out in your life. The pastor isn't the church. Paul wasn't the church in his day. And his ministry is to be the one who gives the word, because that's what will provoke you. It'll work inside of you and stir you up to you doing things. You have to work it out. We use that term work out in a kind of crazy way. It's like two people have problems. Well, they're going to have to work it out together. You know, that sort of thing. Or, you know, this idea that, well, it'll all work out. Almost as if it just happens. I got news for you. It doesn't just happen. This particular phrase is tied into what happens in verse 13. Notice. You work out your own salvation, for it is God who worketh in you. Something is put inside of you. God works in you, and then you work it out. That's God's system. It starts with Him. The fancy term is prevenient grace. Means He does it first, and then you do it. All Christianity is God does something in you, and then you work it out. You push it to the outside from inside so that it permeates your whole life. This is something on the other side. We were sitting around here with our home builders class on Friday night, and they were explaining to me how, there was Rusty and Carrie and Wally and Diana. No, it wasn't Carrie, it was Arlene. They're all explaining to me some of the things that they had done in the school that made them so beloved by their teachers, you know. And they're explaining those things. And one of them was telling about a stink bomb and how somebody knew just where to put that stink bomb so that it made its way throughout the whole school. I got news for you. I don't care where you put a stink bomb, it gets throughout the whole school. Doesn't even take a stink bomb. All it takes is one person with a tuna fish sandwich. You know, egg salad's worse. Tuna fish is bad enough. You stick that in the lockers, and it works its way out. It's natural. It's inside, but it works its way out. God works inside of you, and all salvation is in your life. What God put inside comes out. You're missing something? Your spiritual life is pretty zippo. It's not much. You come to church, you hear about all this, and then you go home and it's like it doesn't work. I got news for you. It's because you don't get it here at church. You get it from God. Something comes inside of you. It starts when you're born again. God starts a work inside of you, which He'll finish. And your responsibility is to work it out, to act it out, to take part in it. constantly, the book of Romans, we see a comparison. When Adam sinned, because of what he did, sin came inside of you. And you spent all your early years before you were saved working that sin out. When a little baby is born, you don't see a lot of the sin. They're pretty quiet and they're pretty peaceful, but the older they get, the more the sin that's inside of them works its way out. When you're following Adam, Adam did it, so you do it. When you're born again, you've got a different pattern. You're born again, and now Jesus Christ is the pattern you follow. And all you have to do, and this is it, is simply to do what Christ did, because now you can. And what he put inside of you, you allow to come out. You just stop the barriers from what's inside of you coming out. If you're living a life, and what you have and what people see around you is zip, that's because you're born again, you have to work to hide what's inside of you. If there's genuine life, it comes out. We paved our parking lot near our house where we lived before, and when they paved, they didn't know it because it was in the wintertime, and they paved over where there were some, I don't know what kind of plants they were, a row of little plants, bulb plants that have been planted. And guess what happens when you pave over plants? They work their way right up through 4 inches of paving. 4 inches of blacktop, it'll destroy because it can't cope with life. You can't cope real life over it. It will come out. And if it hasn't come out in you, I would question whether it's there. You can't hide life. And what he's saying is God is working in you, and all you're doing is working out what he put inside of you. That's all you're doing. You're bringing it out into the open. But he says, do it with fear and trembling. I don't want you working out something that I put inside of you. He said, that's ridiculous. I don't want to leave my mark on a church as a pastor. Paul didn't want to do it. I want to have done a work, and now God is going to continue it. And that's why there's fear and trembling, because it's God who worketh in you. This isn't you anymore. It's not just you. And sometimes we have this idea, I'll just make my choices and live my life, and I'll try to do what's right, and I don't hurt anybody but myself. Well, if you're born again, you've got God inside of you. And that ought to be a case of real fear and real trembling. Amen. Yeah. Somebody thinks that way. I'm glad to hear that. I wonder sometimes, does it make us afraid? The first time that you find out that you and your wife are going to have a child, that's not a terrorizing experience. That's called teenagers. But pregnancy is a very frightening experience, because all of a sudden you realize this is a lot bigger than we are. We're not fit to be parents. And your own parents could tell you that, right? But we're not ready for this. And it's like, I could destroy this child. I could. For a woman, she's nervous because she could destroy the child physically just by doing the wrong thing. But you also can destroy a child by raising it the wrong way. You realize how many children have lived lives of misery, and how many adults do, because their parents did the wrong thing. And it's a frightening thing, because there's something growing inside of the mother that makes you realize it's bigger than you. Well, that's what salvation is. It's not you. It's bigger than you. It's God at work in your life. And you can't work it out like by choice, saying, I might want to do it or not. It's God inside there. And if God starts a work in your life, you don't want to be the one to stand in his way. You don't even want to think about being the one, because you can't stop it. You know, it's like somebody throws a grenade in the room. Okay, I'll put a can over it and sit on top of it, and that'll solve the problem. Do you want to be the one to volunteer to do that? Absolutely not. You know, it'll blow you to Slaterville. Who wants to be there, right? You know, blow me back again. I got to tell you that so often that's our spiritual life. We act as if we're, I'm stopping God's work. You can't stop God's work. You can't do it. You can quench the Spirit and lose the blessing. You can delay the work of God, because God's a patient God. And what he will do is he will choose to work in your life and produce it by a way that will bring glory to him in another way. But if it's God, you can't stop it, and you ought to be terrified. When he says fear and trembling, he means it, because you're participating with God. Your ventures with God in this deal. It's the same thing, this terminology that Paul uses when he talks about standing before the judgment seat of Christ. That frightens me. I'm really frightened because God's at work here. And I think that one of the reasons why people have such weak spiritual lives is they don't have a real awareness of how God's working in their life, and that it is God who's working. We've trained them through years at church that if you come to church, and if you do your devotions, and if you do this, then good things will happen. Baloney. I can stand here and minister to you, and you can have, you know, 20, 30, 40 years of coming to church. It's only when you work out what God put in there that there are changes. There's the power. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from you. And working out your salvation isn't saving yourself. It's what God, who has been working in you, does. And it says here, he works in you both to will and to do. The desire, even to be saved, came from God. The desire to serve him. I meet lots of Christians who, if they were honest, they say, my problem is that worries me. I don't even seem to want to be close to God. Well, you ought to be worried, because God works in you and he creates the desire to serve him. Now, he has a different ways to doing it. In my case, he creates a desire to serve him because he's been so gracious. He just gives me more opportunities and keeps blessing, and I don't want to stop. I just see so many things that I want more and more and more and more. Other people, God works in a different way. He lets you see what it's like outside. He lets you have a taste of your own will, and that's your biggest enemy. Forget Satan being your greatest enemy. Your greatest enemy is yourself. Satan just knows how to use that to his advantage. And your own will, this is what I want to do, and this is who I want to be. Well, God will say, I want you to follow my will, and he gives you a taste of what it is like to follow yourself, what it's like to be alone and helpless and foolish and going no place, ending your days. God gives you a good taste of that, and he says, that's what's going to make you want to follow my will. That's exactly what God does. One way or the other, he makes you willing. You're not a robot in the sense that you do things without emotion, but God doesn't sit around and wait for you to respond. He makes you willing. We have that kind of God who works to create the will in you to do it. Willing both to, it says, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I think one of the most awesome thoughts that you can have is that what goes on in your life is the will of God and the good pleasure of God. A few years ago, there's all these debates about, does God have an individual will for believers? And there was all kinds of debate. And I don't care to debate. They're wrong. Yes, he does. God has a good pleasure for my life. God will set things in front of you. And it has to do with, and he doesn't just do this for pastors and for Bible college students. For every single person sitting here, if you're a born-again believer, God, his good pleasure means what it pleases him, what he wants to see done. And that's the business you should be about. That when he works inside of you, it's according to a plan. It's according to a design that he has. He has pre-horizoned you to be like his son, but you won't be like his son in the same way that the person next to you will be like his son. And all, when you work out your salvation, you're following, that charting that path and saying, this is what God wants for me. This is what God has put in front of me. And that's what I want to see for you. I think that pastors can end up cloning people. You go to some churches and they're cloned that way. I know Pastor Hayden will recognize this. Can you tell a preacher who came out of Tennessee Temple? They dress the same, they sound the same, they use the same illustrations. You can tell a Tennessee Temple grad. You know why? Because all they look like is a dark-haired Lee Roberson. Every last one of them looks like the president. He's a great man, by the way. I'm not telling you that he's not a good preacher, but there's no way in the world that God intended for there to be 1,000 of him. You know, I'm sure if you ask his wife, she'd tell you that for certain, you know. But you're not supposed to clone people. And Paul's desire wasn't that everybody would be a clone of him. He wanted people to say, God's working in you. God has a good pleasure. He has something that he has designed and that he is leading you towards, and I want to see you following that path. And that's what I want to see. That's how I will know that I haven't run in vain. Sometimes you sit here on a Sunday and I watch people, you've got to start smiling when you sing. Did you see me looking at you? When you see me looking at you, please smile. I'm looking at you like, is this how you sing to God? Is this what you do? You've got to look and to show when you sing, you're singing to God. So show it. Okay? There's always rejoicing at God's, you know, at God's feast. You know, I don't want to sit next to you at the great marriage supper of the Lamb if you're going to look like this, you know. I'm going to be hanging out with the Assembly of God people, you know, because I think some of them are going to look a little happier. I'm not after froth and foam. The great Bible expositor, Ernest Pickering, said it's all foam and no beer. And so, I'm not looking for that. But there ought to be a sense that God's inside of me and I can't hold it back. And you ought to show that when you come to church. Amen. And it ought to be there. And when you sing, that's the whole purpose. We do that before the message so that when God comes to do the operating on your life, and he does that through the word, when he's going to make you more Christ-like, and that's how you worship Christ, you've been prepared. You want it. And when you sing, it's how God puts the will in your life. It's how God puts the want in your life. The singing brings things out of you, and God works on that level. And that's what he means, that it's God that worketh in you. Therefore, do all things without murmuring and disputings. He's saying, if God's working in your life, why should there be all these problems? If God's inside of there, who cares what comes from the outside? It can't compete. When something godly is inside of you, what's outside can't compete. Why should you be murmuring and disputing and have all these problems? That's not like Christ. It's interesting that he particularly picks that out with this Philippian church, because there are a lot of people in Philippi who are preaching the gospel out of strife, because they thought to make hay, they were always jealous of Paul. And when Paul got in prison, they thought, well, here's my chance to step up in the church. And Paul said, well, I don't care, at least Christ is preached. But what he's telling them here is that when God's working on you inside, your obedience to Christ isn't a reluctant thing. It isn't a petty thing. It's a wonderful, wide open kinds of things. Because God wants you to be that you may be blameless and harmless. God wants you to be without spot, without anything that in any way could damage your reputation. God wants to see that in you. Again, let me ask you a question. Starting in January to now, can people look at you and say, you've become more like Christ? Ask somebody that. Don't ask your spouse. Don't ask your children. Now, I'm serious. Don't mix relationships. Go to another Christian who you know and say, be honest with me. Have you seen a change? And if they say, well, to be honest, no, I don't think you're doing badly, but I haven't seen a change, you take that to heart. You say, I'm supposed to be coming more like God, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. You cannot wait for things to happen in your life. You stick the cheese in the refrigerator, and then you stick an open glass of milk. Guess what? You're not going to want to drink that milk pretty soon. We're living in a world that tends to affect us, and we can't sit around and wait and hope it doesn't affect us. We've got to be becoming more like Christ. We've got to be moving towards what he's set before us. And he's saying, when God's at work in you, the world can't compete with that. I am so tired of messages telling us about how the New Age movement is going to run us over. You can forget that nonsense. That is not going to happen. Jesus Christ has protected his church from 2,000 years against philosophies that made sense. You know, God protected his church against rationalism in the age of enlightenment. He can certainly protect it against this hokey New Age nonsense. What we have is so much more powerful than what the world has. What does he tell his disciples? Greater that is he that is within you. And we worry about all this from the outside when what we should be doing is promoting what's inside. It bothers me that we come to our young people and what we don't do is stir up the gift of God that's inside of them and say, God, if he's working in your life, you feed that and you love that and you cherish that. and I'll worry about the rules and the other things later on. We tend to go the other way. Well, you got to do this, and don't do that, and do this. That'll come. But you stir up what's inside of them and say, this is how you're going to be the sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You'll shine as lights in the world. You'll stand out. When our kids have something genuine inside of them, they stand out. There are kids who stand out by not doing certain things. I've got to tell you, you won't find one Muslim child, and there are several of them, at Ithaca High School who drinks or uses drugs. It won't happen. Okay? Our kids aren't going to stand out because they don't drink and they don't use drugs. Our kids are going to stand out because there's something inside of them that shines through, and it's Jesus Christ. And Paul said, look at what you can see. Look, that's what I want. I want the world to look at you and to see you and to notice that you're like Christ. That's how I'm going to know that God did a work. You know, when you do things the way I do them, I won't know if it's God's work or not. But when Christ does a work in your life, when you're working out your salvation, there is no doubt but that it was the work of God. And all I want to do is to provoke you to the work of God. That's all I want to do. God has to do the work, and it's my job to stoke that fire. It's my job to feed that and to provoke you to it. I don't know where we're going to be in a few years as a church. I'll be frank with you. I don't know how long I'll be here. I talked with my professor this week, and he wants me here 3 more years, okay, for that side. I'd love to be here 20. But I'll tell you something, that's not my concern. My concern is where you're going to be in 3 years, where you're going to be in 20 years. Has my ministry changed you at all? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to use me to say, I need to be different? That we're talking about things that programs to change our church and affect our community, and they all start with people who are different. They all start with people who are changing, people who are growing. Here is his definition of what you will be doing if you are blameless and harmless. Look at it in verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. He calls it the word of life because he said, when you, and this word holding forth, in a lot of it, especially, by the way, in 2 Timothy, this is a real key word there. He says, this is something that everybody can see in your life. And I think he's talking, by the way, specifically about the Bible, but not the words of the Bible in the sense that we may think of it as written on a page. The word of God means he spoke it, it comes right from him, and when God, he breathed these words, and therefore they work. They cause life. You can't be around this book and not have life. It can't happen. You can't walk now, and by the way, it's the same thing. Nobody can go near Chernobyl. The Soviets did a wonderful thing over there. They put this wonderful casing around the place, okay? They thought they would hold the radioactivity in. Thousands of people died and are still dying. They affected the whole world when Chernobyl, the meltdown that occurred there, to the degree that it occurred. You still can't go near radioactivity without it affecting you. And when he talks about the word of God affecting you, he's saying that the thing in your life that all this I've been talking about is work out your salvation and there's life inside of you. What put life inside of you? The Holy Spirit uses this book. How will you work out your salvation? By following what's in this book now. This gave you life, and this is what will allow you to show life. Do you spend time in this book? Can you say, yes, this is what I'm studying now and this is what I'm learning now? Psalm 1 says that we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly when our delight is in the law of God and we meditate on it day and night. One more time. You'll hear this from me over and over. God only gave us 2 tools, the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God is how God works in our life. Prayer is how we talk to God, and you need both. Just like I'm telling you, when I preach, you have to respond. And that comes back to me, and it's a two-way street. When we sing, it's got to come back and forth. When people lead us and sing for us, we've got to have a two-way street. God designed it that way. And the way God does his work in your life is this word. You can't get out of it. And if you've got the kind of life that you're saying, I don't know where I'm going, I don't know if I'll have anything to show, much less put something in somebody else's life. What value is my life to anybody? If God should take you off this scene, would you have Paul's concern? Have you had the kind of ministry that Paul has, that you were changing people's lives by the word, that you were actually so involved in people's spiritual life that you're concerned that if you stepped off the scene, their spiritual life would falter? If not, what a sad life you lead. Think about that. I want to be like Paul, that God has used me so much that I'm concerned that maybe people don't understand that it's just God using me. That's a nice problem to have. It really is. And if you don't have the kind of life that's impacting other people, you're not shining as a light in the world, then there's a problem in your life, and I wonder how much your life is going to be worth it. Come to the end of your days and look back and say, what good was my life? What good did Jesus Christ get out of the life I lived and the things that I've done? Paul ended, and he says here, that I've neither run in vain nor labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and rejoice with you all. You don't get worn out when you do the Lord's work in people's life. I just can't imagine there's anything else that I could put. You know, our kids decide where they want to go to college and what they want to do with their life. I don't know, what good is it to be a teacher, to be a dentist? How frustrating. You know, one more mouth with holes in it. You know what I'm saying? Right? Any job you can pick, you can enjoy the job, but there aren't many things that give satisfaction. And the only thing that gives satisfaction is when there's been a work of God. And what we need to train people is you look for the work of God and you pour everything you can into that work of God. God works inside of you. You work it out, and then you've got something that you can hold on to. Let's pray. Father, you know why I needed this passage today. And I can't but believe that you know exactly why other people here today needed this. Do your work. May your word of life change. May it rebuke, convict, give life and encourage. But may it change us. We'll worship your Son by being like him and obeying him and adoring him. And if there's anyone here who is not doing that, oh, change him this morning, Father. And if our lives aren't encouraging other people to do that, change us. Don't make us sterile, Father. Make us fruitful. Cause us to multiply what we have and to multiply in others as well. Bless us. This is because Christ died for it. We don't ask for it for any other reason than that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.